Good afternoon, friends. Let us unite in prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, as we come before Thee again to worship Thee in spirit and in truth, we are thankful for Thy constant promise of Thy abiding presence, that You would never leave us nor forsake us even unto the end of the age, for the realization that Thy Shekinah glory hovers over Thy people shall be made manifest in the mighty revelation of the new day which approaches. We thank Thee, our Father, for the eternal institutions of Thy purposes, the spiritual center of Thy kingdom, Thy church, the nations of Thy kingdom which have emerged out of Thy household which You have established in the earth. We thank Thee as we meditate today upon Thy word and upon its instructions, that You have not left us without the guided influence of Thy Spirit to interpret to our consciousness Thy plan and Thy purpose for men. We thank Thee for the realization of the eternal nature of Thy kingdom, that there is no force nor power, no evil that can destroy it, because that kingdom has been founded upon Thy purposes and upon Thy Spirit and upon Thy life, and that You have established the household from whence it has grown, and You have placed within them the qualifications to accomplish Thy purposes, knowing that You are the author and the finisher of our faith, knowing that Thy word reaches into the background of yesterday and with its vision carries us into tomorrow by its purpose and its plan. We can rest in the assurance that we are the children which You have selected for Thy destiny of the establishing of Thy kingdom in the earth. We thank Thee, our Father, that You have promised us to bring unto us the fruits of victory, and that when such victory is obtained, unto Thee belongs the honor and the glory. We thank Thee for this great nation which is our heritage, and we pray that You shall cause each one of us to find our responsibility within this nation to carry forward and discharge that responsibility as the children of Thy kingdom and as ambassadors of Thy household. We pray Thy blessing to rest upon this congregation and Christians everywhere where they have assembled to worship Thee. Give unto us a clarity of vision and grant unto us the ability to bind the darkness and to release the light again before the peoples of earth. Pray Thy blessing as we think upon these things to rest upon all Christians everywhere this day. And we ask it. Amen. We today have just passed another historic occasion in the history of the nation which we are a part. Because this nation is a great and vital part of God's kingdom on earth, and to it prophecy has delegated great responsibility above all nations, and because you and I as Christians are not only members of His church, but we are citizens in a great nation of His kingdom, that is therefore related to you the impact of events, and you are a part of all of the purpose of God which is being fulfilled in the age at this time. In fact, so much are you a part of the events of this day that even your coming into the world in the hour of your birth was known unto the Father before the world was framed. And you helped to make up that mosaic of energies and of spirit which He intended to exist in the earth at this time, and which catalyst of energy and of spirit has the impact which God has ordained for this hour. That is one great and mighty truth concerning God's kingdom, that whatsoever God hath planned concerning it, He shall release in spirit, energy, and purpose, shall place in the formula every necessary situation to bring about the condition which He hath ordained from the beginning. This past week has been a very important week to the people of this nation. When we were in Washington last week, we could see and feel the excitement that was being created by the people coming into the city, by the preparations and plans for another historic occasion, the inauguration of the 35th President of the United States. There can be no question about the fact that it was another turning point in history, as each administration has become, for its own historic factors and values, a turning point. No one knew exactly what was in store. No one knows at this point exactly what is in store as far as the human energies which are a part of this administration and what it will contribute will provide. But we all know where the kingdom is going. We all have before us a blueprint if we understand the content of God's word concerning its ultimate destiny. And you have witnessed and are a part of a great period of destiny. When we approach a period like an inauguration week, and especially the inauguration day, there is a general trend upon the part of peoples of both parties to be thinking in terms of the pageantry of our great history. And there is an opposing parties to incoming administrations, a certain magnanimous spirit which shows itself under such an occasion, because they are at that moment caught up with all the emotion of the hour. And there is no question that there is behind the great panorama of the inauguration of our presidents and the continual march and expansion of our nation and its solidarity and strength as a nation in the determination of its peoples that they shall not surrender before the powers of Antichrist or surrender their place in leadership in the world. That is something that causes each American to feel with great moving emotion the passing of the flags, the marching forces, the hour of tribute to which this nation gives again its recognition of the existence and the authority of God and of its dependence upon Him at such a point. There is no question that throughout all the entirety of our nation there were the eyes of the nation upon the President-elect before he took his oath of office, and when he delivered his address, the address which was the inaugural speech stands out as one of the best inaugural speeches that has ever been delivered in the history of the United States by an incoming president. Now, you are well aware that we have not and cannot go along, nor can we accept the platform which the Democratic Party adopted when it adopted its platform here in this peculiar circus they call the convention in the city of Los Angeles. Nor, my friends, can very many observers in our national seat of government in Washington accept the contents of that platform. In fact, I'm not too sure that the president can accept it, though he ran upon it and gave it a sort of political endorsement. In fact, the thing that caused great consternation among so many people was the seeming enthusiasm with which he had previously endorsed it during the campaign. And I believe the seriousness of the hour in which we live, I believe the great impact of danger that surrounds the nations of the world from the forces of evil and their evil design. I think the economic unbalance and the economic catastrophes which are stalking the world and all part of the great massive design and conspiracy to overthrow Christian civilization and plunge them into the socialism of anti-Christian world power has been a startling situation for those who have been observing it now for the first time with more full information than they previously possessed. I think the President of the United States has been briefed on a lot of things in the last 10 days, and I think as these facts have come home to him, there has dawned upon him also the unworkability of some of the fantastic schemes and programs that had formerly been a part of the platform of the Democratic Party. And I can say that in talking to congressmen and others, there was no enthusiasm for the substance and material of that platform. But there was seemingly a dogged determination upon the part of the Congress of the United States to see that America stayed free, that it didn't drift further towards socialism, that it remained strong. Well, let's turn back for one moment in our thinking, because it is important that we do evaluate it, to the inauguration and to the things that had been said. We recognize that to the great majority of Protestants that the election of a president of the Catholic faith is something different, and historically not meeting the approval of great numbers of Protestants still as a historic event. We recognize also that this is the first time that a cardinal ever gave an invocation at an inauguration of a president of the United States. And I guess since it was his first chance, he spent a lot of time on it. But at the same time, except for a few phases of what he said, there is no great disagreement from the standards and the principles which he endorsed. And while to the average Protestant it is a distinct different phase of the identity of the man in his faith, that the president crossed himself, for we never had a Catholic president before. But I am going to say this, that before the nations of the world, there still was a testimony of the identity of this man and his faith and interpretation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I do not think that our enemies could have gotten any comfort out of the identity of the man with the seriousness of the prayer. Nor when it was carried forward now by a Protestant prelate of the Greek Orthodox Church. Again, the incoming president identified himself with the impact of the prayer. There is no question about the fact that the address was delivered in that inaugural address with energy and with seeming dedication to that purpose. And the points with which we disagree in the phases of that address, I think, could honestly be said to base upon the background of things which the man and many other men have been taught. One of the great problems of our time exists in the fact that the church as an institution has not assumed its full responsibility to become the clear and complete oracle of God, to unveil the pattern and purpose of God's kingdom in the earth, and to unveil to the people that constitute that kingdom the distinction between they as the children of God, as the race which God planted with spiritual seed and spiritual capacities, the marked distinction between them and the other peoples of the earth who lack the same capacities which they possess. Out of the spirit of goodwill and out of the design to assist and out of that spiritual seed life that exists in your race, there is a natural desire to try to help everybody upon the face of the earth. For one of the things concerning God's kingdom that it is prophesied it would do, that it would be a blessing from one end of the earth to the other, is the natural design that you would like to heal up and solve all the problems, the social problems that affect the races and peoples of every part of the earth. But it must be recognized that this cannot be accomplished while people remain in service and in ignorance to forces of darkness and to evil gods and to evil philosophies. Nor, my friends, is it your responsibility as such to give equal respect to the way men believe when they believe in error. Nor are you to give equal respect to their concept and their religions. I think that within the scope of this phase of the address, there was no lip service paid to pagan philosophies. But there was promise that we were going to help and try to assist them in getting out of the situations they were in. There was one thing that was heartening because it didn't sound like the Democratic platform. It didn't say we were going to pour all our wealth out. It said that we hoped that they would not look to America to see what America was going to give them, but they would look to America to see how they would help America in making a better world. That is far more intelligent. On the other hand, I want you to realize that it would be impossible for us to create the framework of a government in which all the nations and peoples of the world contributed a portion of its administration, when they do not have the capacities, either in spiritual or political thought, to create such a government as it would meet the framework of the laws of God's kingdom, the laws of civilization as we have participated in enjoying it, because they lack that sense, that balance, and that understanding. Therefore, it will always be incumbent upon the nations of white Western civilization, it will always be incumbent upon Christian civilization to sit in the seat of administration. The nations of God's kingdom and Christianity must remain in the driver's seat of world progress. And there will be no progress if any other formula is attempted. I think it is very well for us to recognize the sincerity of intent. When he said we must recognize that we must never negotiate with our enemies out of fear, that's well said. Then he said that we must never fear to negotiate. This must be evaluated as to what we mean by negotiate. In the first place, I think it very foolish to even negotiate at all with the communist world when they have no responsibility to keep their word, no moral or spiritual sense of such responsibility. I think that the only approach that you could make to what you might call negotiation must come out of a terrific background of strength and power and force, because there is nothing to appeal to in the atheist soul. So in this instance, again, we may say that there is a lack of understanding that is somewhat general that attaches itself to many great speeches. In they expect and believe that in all of the peoples throughout all the world are the capacities to think and live and act like you do. When you understand that God Almighty selected by the very careful pattern of His own creative purposes the very children of His Spirit begotten in the heavens, transplanted them in the earth, established the Adamic race, brought forth the covenants of His kingdom, and then by His personal contact, by His revelations and materialization, by the guiding of His Spirit, by His voice unto the prophets, by His manifestation as God among men, as the very Lord Jesus Christ, He delivered unto you the continual wave of His Spirit out of His mouth and through His vision and by His word, and you had the capacity to receive it. Let us remember again out of the words of Jesus that all people do not have that capacity. He said, I call my sheep by name and I lead them out. And then He turned to others and said, ye believe not because you're not in the sheep. You can't even hear my word. You can't understand it. In order to be able to carry out the objectives of God, one has to be a child of God. And by spirit, he has to have been begotten of God. And that peculiarly marks the people of your race who are the offspring of God with the wavelength capacities and the seat of intellect and thought, and under the guidance of spirit stimulated by the Father to understand his purposes. I think a challenge was hurled out that even Republican leadership as well as Democratic leadership could remember at this moment. For they were willing at this individual moment, after the challenging impact of the address which they heard, to then let leadership demonstrate what it would ask for, and they will hold with reservation their position until they see what transpires. There is no doubt that this you must recognize, even though the situations sometimes seem peculiar in the processes of the elections and the things that transpire, God still sits on the throne with invisible power, with absolute authority. He can set up and he can take down. He can permit and he can limit. And in by such process, these things which come to pass have been known unto him from the beginning. And therefore, what God has ordained for his kingdom, which we know will be blessing and light and glory, will be defeat of the powers of darkness and eventual victory throughout the entirety of the world, must therefore be furthered by the process of events through which we pass, or God would have hindered it and never have permitted these things to happen. When a Christian is therefore wrapped up in the absoluteness of his faith to realize that God, who is our Father, is infinitely more interested in the welfare of his children, of his kingdom, and still sits in the seat of authority, and he raises up men and he lowers men, you can move into every situation with faith that all things are going to work together for good to them that love God and to those that are the called according to his purpose. We are the children of his household. There never has been a greater challenge before the peoples of the world than there is at this time. That challenge is to the children of the kingdom to overthrow all the powers of darkness that influence the thinking and the living of the peoples of earth. Remember that you were sent into the world from the dimensions of spirit. Remember the kingdom was established in the earth and the household of its physical bodies through the children of Adam, in order that it might put down the darkness, that it might liberate the world with the kingdom of God, that it might bring back the rule that would cause every man from one end of the earth to the other to bow the knee and recognize the eternal and glorious God, and to recognize his visitation as the man Christ Jesus, embodied with all the fullness of God for the fulfillment of his atonement and his covenant with his people. There can be no question when we look out over these situations that the enemy cannot take any comfort out of the words that were said. He was told that whereas America was willing to talk peace and was not going to do it out of weakness, that America was going to remain strong. They were told that we were not going to permit a communist beachhead to expand in the Americas. The Monroe Doctrine would be enforced. We would help Latin America, but we would not help it establish communist beachheads or the communist beachheads to be established there by any intervening power. I think it a rather significant thing that whereas we have been listening to the constant stories of messages and felicitations that have been coming from Moscow, and Mr. Khrushchev has said how he would warm up to the election of a new president, to Mr. Kennedy, because good relations would again exist between Russia and the United States. There can never be good relations between the enemies of God's kingdom and Christianity in the United States of America unless the enemies of God get a change of heart. Now, very frankly, there's some things in this picture that we must consider. Many people do not know that 5 days before the inauguration of the President of the United States, all the heads of the communist world were meeting in tribunal, and that the sum total of the attitude of the leaders of the communist world was an acceptance of the iron fist, and that they were going to force roughshod their will over the world unless the world accepted by surrender and appeasement their format for the terms of peace. 5 days before the inauguration, Mr. Khrushchev said, and Fayad reported it, that I want the chieftains of world communism to know that I stand completely with them. I want them to know that I am against the United States and everything it stands for. I am against Washington, D.C. I would like to see it destroyed. I would like to participate in its destruction. That is quote and unquote, Mr. Khrushchev, 5 days before the inauguration. I would like to participate in its destruction of Washington, D.C. Now listen. We therefore well recognize that just exactly as he has offered it, the approachment to disarmament or peace is going to be met with Russian demands that will not be tenable to the Western world. Because of this, and because of the revelation of the heart of world communism still carrying forward its militant objectives through the great military power of the beast system of Antichrist and of mystery Babylon. There will nothing come in the way of peace out of any contacts with this our enemy. I think significantly then that as we look out over these events, never has there been a more serious problem facing anybody than now faces the President of the United States. I think this cabinet is a very sad selection, and I think that there will be probably less than half of them still in cabinet post 6 months from now. I think before you have gone very far, you're going to see that great changes are going to have to be made. The church is faced with great responsibilities. You say, why? Because the church of Jesus Christ are the witnesses of Christ in the world today. Remember, he said, ye are my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You, as the witnesses of God, also must become the living oracle of the voice of God. The Apostle Paul, speaking of the church, refers to it as the body of Christ in the world today. He refers to the church as one body with many members. He refers to you, all of you, as being a part of that body. He calls on the church to take a stand in relationship to the world round about, of being synchronized in their thinking with the mind of God, of showing no division in their purposes of carrying forward the truth and the purposes of God's voice. There is one body. One does not contend with other branches of the body by saying, I'm the head or you're the hand, or we can do away without the hand or the foot. The whole body complete is essential to the fulfillment of its destiny. And so with this realization, the church is today the body of Christ in the world today. The mind of Christ resides in you. Though many people do not always express the thinking of the mind of Christ, but warring with it, with the concepts of their minds, sometimes influenced by world ideas instead of those of God, don't always bear the testimony that they carry. I think it most significant that you and I, as the children of God's kingdom, are out of the household that he established in the earth. We are seed of his seed. We are out of his race. We are out of the children of his covenant, the covenant which he made with Abraham our father, which he fulfilled through Isaac and through Jacob, and has continued to fulfill through the great racial stock of the nations of the white race. And as such, today we are the children of his kingdom. We are the household of Israel. And that is never to be considered at any time in the mind of any Bible believer, the idea that some have put forward that God has cast aside Israel, or that Israel no longer is carrying out its responsibility. This great nation of which you and I are a part is one of the great nations of Israel. And that's why Revelation gave unto this emblem of the outstretched wings of the eagle the great protecting leadership that is to provide in this great climactic hour as the forces of darkness seek to obscure and to throw down God's kingdom. Nobody knows more completely that God's kingdom is a reality, that it's made of men and of nations, than does the powers of darkness and the forces of Lucifer. For this cause, they prepare to make war on you. They war against you at every level of political, economic, and social life wherein it is possible for them to carry it out. If you were non-existent, there would be no warfare. The world would be under one tyranny, and there would be no resistance. We are living at one of the most important periods of our history. It is most important that we understand that the church has a great part to play in this climactic hour. There are many who, recognizing the nations of God's kingdom, have not caught the responsibility of the church, and there are a great number of people who embrace the church that don't so much as know that they're a part of the citizenship of God's kingdom as it relates to men and races and his family in the earth. I hope the day will soon come when every career statesman, when every man in our foreign service and any man that prepares to enter into political life of this nation understands his ancient heritage and recognizes the responsibility which he assumes when he moves into these areas of conflict and of political life. Because there can be no question that nothing has been more important to the peoples of our nation than to know who they are and why they're here and their responsibility as it relates to God's pattern and plan. All of the decisions of our nation, if guided by such a pattern of knowledge, would be constructive, and our foreign service and our State Department and the other departments of our nation would not make some of the errors that have been made throughout the years that have gone by. When we look out over the situation of this very moment, let us remember that mystery Babylon the Great is one of the mysteries of the Scripture. The mystery Babylon the Great, as it's referred to inside of the book of Revelation, is the power that controls the economy of the nations of the world insofar as it is possible for it to do so. That mystery Babylon the Great is connected with what a political system known as the beast system, or all of the political forces that are at enmity with God, as the 17th and 18th chapters of Revelation make so clear. When one recognizes this fact, then the beast system and the system of Babylon, with its economic design to control and dominate all the economy of men and nations, is described so clearly in Revelation as moving out to take over almost every phase of the economic life of the nations of the world. We are told here in the book of Revelation concerning such a transition that it is controlling all of the crafts of earth. It's organized every craftsman. It divided them up into segments. It administers their affairs. It makes determination on the cost of their labor. It seeks to control all the merchandise of gold and of silver and of precious stones. It seeks to control all the commerce of the world in all of its phases. It even controls the areas that affect the health of mankind, and in the areas of the drugs, and in the areas of the manipulation of the craftsmanship of the healing arts. It commercializes every phase of life and existence, from the coming in and the going out of the earth dimension. But all of this in the hands of what the Scripture tells us are the merchants of Babylon. Babylon was thy merchant. There is something very definitely and vitally wrong with the Babylonian system and order, as the Scripture makes it clear. For one instruction which God gives to the church. You say, what do you mean, to the church? The book of Revelation was written to the church. The book of Revelation was given to John in experience, as God took him into the plane of spirit to carry him forward and backward in the panorama of time, and then John was told to write this thing in a book and to deliver this message to the church. And the church was to be an oracle, and it was to be the opposing force. And I want you to recognize that as such, the church was told, come out of her, my people, lest ye be partaker of her transgressions or evil deeds or works or judgments. And so again we turn to this 18th chapter of the book of Revelation and we read these words. It says, all the nations have become a part of the machinations of these merchants of earth who waxed rich through the abundance of Babylon's delicacies. But I heard the voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Rejoice, reward her even as she has been rewarded. It says, therefore know that the cry of the peoples of God's kingdom have reached to heaven, and there shall be a double judgment poured out upon her. But of all of these things, God Almighty says, come out of her, my people. I've been listening with some interest, trying to reanalyze the thought as it comes out of many pulpits of Protestantism. And I see a continual trend again to a transcendentalism of thought in which they would try to separate the church from any social responsibility, separate it from any impact upon the earth as such, upon its social or political life, or upon the actual functions of its industry or its commerce. I continually note that the trend is to supply to the peoples which make up the church the assurance that the gospel that the church preaches is an escape program, that the world must be abandoned to all the powers of darkness that were here before your Adamic race ever came here. It would seemingly be that the only responsibility many of the clergy have caught for the church is to paint the twofold story that comes out of tradition and some legend and background, but much of it built out of the tradition of religious systems and hierarchy, that men are in a particular position of jeopardy, that therefore they must preach the gospel to save them from an eternal doom which will descend upon them if they die and their spirits leave their bodies. That if they accept the formula of the church, they will find an avenue of entrance into the heavens above and into the celestial realms. And therefore, the chief responsibility of the church is to provide an escape program to get the spirits back into the presence of God and to protect them from the anger of God, who otherwise would torture them forever and ever. I want you to know that that's not the gospel Jesus preached. That's not the gospel of the kingdom. That's not the message today that reaches men and will affect the great transitions of the earth that God's kingdom has ordained. There is no question that the children of God's Spirit, who are begotten of His Spirit, who came to earth out of the plains of Spirit, if they were to leave the encasing human body, would immediately go back into the Spirit from whence they've come. And no man can go back into the heavens unless he came down out of it. I think that there are great numbers of created beings in the earth whose origins and backgrounds go down to earth creations that didn't come out of the heavens and will not go back to them. Very strange as it may seem, there are lots of different kind of people in the universe. And they're in different capacities of creation, and everything God made, He said, was good. There have been also changes made by violations of divine law under the influence of a fallen archangel in the earth. And the impact on this has created different situations. The children of God's kingdom are the children of light and of spirit, their responsibility, the establishing of His kingdom in the midst of the earth. As such, the gospel, which was the gospel of God's kingdom, related to first the recognition by His children of His will, His mind, His law, and His way of doing things. And then they were to translate this into action and implement it eventually with force where it was necessary for the bringing of the balance of law and order into the earth. If you would go back into the Old Testament and see what God talked about when He talked to your forefathers, He taught them how to behave. I don't find any place in the Old Testament where God was talking about getting them back into heaven as though that was the major objective. There was never any question in the mind of God about having every last one of His sheep and giving them eternal life and giving them immortality and completing all the things He promised. There's never been a question upon that. But the thing that we see all instruction in the Old Testament and in the relationship of God's experience with His people, it was given them as to how to behave and how to live, and then in that glorious mandate of grace and intervention, when God, with the great hosts of heaven, with the great ships and chariots of the Most High, came to Mount Sinai, and there meeting Moses, gave unto him the law. And when He gave him the law, it was instructions in how men were to live and the processes of conduct. And then after the mighty revelation and inspirational contact Moses had with God, he received the concept of philosophy that related to every phase of life. There were laws of agriculture, and there were laws of economy, there were laws of social responsibility, there were laws of proper worship and proper respect. And God gave them the laws on how they were to live. This, my friends, was not a program which was initiated in things that were far removed from the earth, it was something that related to it. When God visited men, as we have record of Him talking to Adam and promised him full redemption, He promised him redemption in the earth. When He talked with Seth, according to the ancient patriarchs, and He brought Enoch into His presence, all the instructions and the things He talked about were the history and the events and the things that were going to happen in the earth. When God came and stood there with the mighty theophany of His glory before Gideon, He challenged him to meet the enemy. When He stood before Joshua, He stood as the mighty head of His own hosts. When these men said, "My Lord, my God," they realized that God was interested in the success of His kingdom in the earth. There is no question about the importance of God restoring this portion of His universe to complete harmony and to complete coordination with His purposes, and this He is going to do, and the timetable of it you were upon. In fact, in this very day, as we look out over these situations, we note that and the timetable of it you were upon. In fact, in this very day, as we look out over these situations, we note that there are a lot of problems which are facing us today, which have come out of the same sources of darkness, now coming to the apex of their design to guard and grab all the earth for their own potential power and to destroy the kingdom in this last attempt to remove the only opposition they've known, the children of Adam, the house of God, and now rising in its great Christian strength to the resisting force against the darkness. They want to destroy it all now.
when Christ was embodied in the earth and walked among men, what did he talk about? When he preached the gospel, what did he preach? What was the message Jesus talked about? Now, strangely enough, the things Jesus talked about were their problems. He talked about the right way and the correct relationship to life and living. He didn't take a lot of time talking about the heavens except to say that he had come down out of them and that he was going to gather his elect from the four corners of them and that all the power of heaven was going to come to earth to establish the kingdom before it was over. When Jesus talked, he talked about the situations that they met, the problems of the poor, the problems of the tyrannies that were around them. He talked about the necessity of spiritual liberation, of getting in adjustment with the thinking of God. He talked to those round about the differences of people. He made it quite clear the differences between the sheep and the goats. He made it quite clear the difference between the sheep of Israel, which were his household, and these who were not his sheep, but lacked its capacity. A great amount of Jesus' message, if you'll read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were against the enemies of God's kingdom, who wanted constantly to crucify him, whose ancient genealogy Jesus traced to the serpent and to the viper, and asked who warned them to flee from the wrath which was to come. I think it most significant that every message Jesus preached related to the problems of earth and related to these problems being coordinated with the laws and the mind and the thinking of God. And then he said, I gave you the law, and I gave you these instructions, and I am the bread of life, and I am the water of life. And I've come down out of heaven to fulfill this responsibility which I covenanted to do with you from the beginning. What's the message of his church? The message of his church can be no different than the message of the Lord. The message of the church today should be meeting a far larger and wider horizon of responsibility. And if there has been a challenge to our nation in an inaugural address, that each American citizen seek what he can contribute for America in making America great and strong and to carry out its responsibilities, I tell you that the great spiritual center for such life and energy must proceed out of the great body of Christ in the world today. It must, my friends, activated by God's mind, determine that course of destiny by its influence and by its message. There can be no doubt today that altogether too much time has been spent trying to get men out of the world into a futurist state that the church has been prescribing for them than to transform the world and the conditions round about with the message and the power which God gave to them. And therefore, I want you to realize that we've come through several decades and a generation in which a great controversy has existed in Christendom. The controversy has been between the fundamentalists and the modernists, their words. We are told the fundamentalist is the very oracle of all truth because he believes every great fundamental of the Scripture. He believes in the virgin birth and the atonement, and he believes in the deity of Christ. Every one of us believes in that. But the fundamentalist also has a lot of strange things which he calls orthodox, which are not necessarily true. He does not know who God's kingdom consists of. He many times refers to those that are not the children of God at all as the chosen people. He has no concept of the kingdom being real. He doesn't know who the nations of God's kingdom actually consist of. And strangely enough, thinks that the only reason why God put you down here was to find out whether you could make it or whether you'd land in hell. Now, I can't say that that's the acme of theology, nor can I understand the modernist who classified himself as a modernist of modern thought, who wanted to accept the philosophy of Jesus Christ but repudiate his deity as not being essential. For if there's anything vital and essential today, it's a knowledge and an understanding of the deity of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ was not the God that he declared himself to be, then there is no word of truth in his mouth and his philosophy would have been empty. They have dropped the very foundation of their faith when they deny his deity. But the fact remains that there are a great number who are also classified in this school of the modern camp, because whereas they accepted generally the traditional history and the record concerning Christ, they had advocated action upon the part of the church in areas which the orthodox fundamentalists said was none of the church's business. They were told that the church was merely to preach the gospel of salvation, which was the way to get out of earth into heaven if you die. Whereas some who were classified as modernists said, that they felt that the church should apply itself to some of the problems of earth. And immediately along came the communists and all of the followers of Babylon to try to interpret for the church on the modernist side what were those responsibilities, and to put into their minds Marxism instead of the kingdom principle. And the reason why they could do this more easily is when men do not know the great story of the deity of Christ and have never been spiritually illuminated upon this course, they do not have the discernment to properly understand the laws of the kingdom or how they must be implemented. I think we are outliving the division between either modernism or fundamentalism. Those who have proclaimed the great truths of God's kingdom have many times been characterized one or the other by the opposing side. The fact remains today that the kingdom of God is tangible and real. Our maintenance here in the earth after these 5,400 years before Christ and almost 2,000 years afterwards in the history of our race, as chronology and radiocarbon establishes, proves that though we started out one man's family, all the powers of darkness were not able to destroy us. So we are fast spreading and increasing until the time will come when they shall recognize the purposes of God's covenant when he said, as the sand of the seashore, the stars of the heavens. We are still a minority in the earth, we who make up the white nations of Christendom. We are today only 1/6 of the world's population. Around us is Africa and Asia and the forces of the world, led many of them by the dominant spirits of antagonism out of communism and out of the forces of false religion and antichrist. All the bedfellows that are in animosity with God seem to have found one another in this hour, and all seem to be joining forces for the destruction of God's kingdom. I realize that there is among the children of God's kingdom and among those of your race, in every walk of life, captains of industry and captains of political thought and men in high positions of responsibility, men whose minds are still slumbering on some of the most vital truths of God's kingdom. And I tell you, the responsibility for their slumber lies with the church, which must become the oracle of God and must proclaim not only the identity of God's people, but thus saith the Lord. And with that knowledge will come the mighty liberty and deliverance in the fields of government and of existence, which the world will have to receive only from the kingdom, for there's no other place to receive it. The principles of the kingdom work among you. They work because they're now written on your hearts, as the prophecies of the scripture declare. Because, therefore, you live more closely to the principles of the kingdom and your relationship with one another. You live more closely to it as its pattern of vision. Because of it, you have watched its technological benefits. You've watched the blessings of God upon the earth round about and upon you. But I want you to realize today that we still have a job to do. And one of those jobs is to break the power of Mystery Babylon with its manipulators over the economy of our nation, over the economic life of our nation, and over the thinking of our people in the interrelated philosophies of life and living. I think you have arrived at such a historic hour. There are those who have classified this as the social gospel. It is not just a social gospel, it's the gospel of the kingdom. It embraces every phase of living as the laws of God on Mount Sinai embrace every phase of living. I want you to realize that it is our responsibility that a great nation like this, if there has come some type of manipulated inequity that could have confiscated the wealth of the great numbers of our senior citizens in the years that have gone by, and then by the merging power of the strange forces that have been in our midst, taxing us even beyond our ability to bear, they have confiscated every residue of saving and of wealth they might have possessed. And they've reached the point where even in this hour, there are very few people that can make any saving whatsoever after they have met the expenses of living and the outgoing rates of taxation. Therefore, there would be in the generation which is ahead very little, as these who are aging would move into it, that could be met by the economic system as it now exists. When we talk about this, immediately there are certain vested and individual interests who, while they have supported the policies and philosophies of Mystery Babylon that have helped create and spread communism, will then turn against you and challenge you for even questioning anything in the status quo which has enriched them and impoverished others. I want you to know that under the program of God's kingdom, a Christian is responsible to do all that he can to implement and increase the welfare of all those that are his fellow Christians. That he is his brother's keeper to the intent that he is to assist and to help. And with Christian charity, he is to work for the welfare and the good of the children of God's kingdom. And when I say that, I'm not talking about what some people classify social welfare, which in many instances is an embarrassing situation to the peoples in our nation who have received it as charity out of a peculiar and bureaucratic control. I am thinking of a status which will eliminate the kind of evils that will make that kind of welfare necessary. I want you to know in the program of God's kingdom that a people that can produce as God has blessed you to produce, that can create food as you create it, so 10% of your population can produce more food than the whole nation can eat and still put out stockpiles of food that you don't know what to do with, that no one should lack for food, and if you haven't enough understanding on how to distribute that, then you should ask for divine guidance on what to do with this surplus of your blessings. I think in a nation that can produce everything that America wants and can produce it with less time than it's ever produced it before, that we should never permit the mysteries of Godwin to economically so control our society that they can upset and mismanage our affairs and then exploit us to the extreme, plunge us one day into depressions and the next day into inflations. One day by their pitting of Christian against Christian, they thrust us into war and then they make merchandise out of us. It is the work of God's kingdom to abolish this evil forever. It is the message of His church to accomplish this end. It is not a matter of pattern of party position. In Washington today, there are representatives of every party, representatives of both major parties. They know we're up against some extreme problems. They know there's no money. They know that a great amount of the security systems upon which men depended have had only one investment. The investment was invested in paper that bears interest. And the paper was printed by the very institutions that you control and own and call government, and the money has long since been used up and spent that should have been providing, as it was invested again in industry or some other tangible force, the source of income to carry out the dividends like an insurance policy. If you, my friends, had conducted your personal business affairs in the same manner in which the government has conducted its use of the funds of the people, you would find yourself arraigned and soon in the penitentiary. This, my friends, that has happened is past. The situations which have been a part of the manipulation of Mr. Babylon are past. But we are face to face with the reality and the problem, and the new president is face to face with it too. He may try to follow some of the pattern of the past, and just as Franklin Delano Roosevelt called himself FDR, he may decide to call himself JFK, but he's not in the same position as JFK that FDR was in. For in the period that's elapsed, we have billions and billions and billions of dollars of debt that didn't face Mr. Roosevelt in his first 100 days. The solutions before America are going to demand that out of vision and out of inspiration, there will come the solution to these problems, and it must be on the basis of divine law, and it must be on real and tangible values and one set of weights and measures. I want you to know that as far as God's purpose is concerned, He says that very soon, and in this climactic hour that you're living in, and in this same set of measures that's being fulfilled in the heavens above and in the earth, and in this hour of the gathering hordes of world communism, in this day of the atom bomb and the nuclear explosion, that the end of this age is coming with victory over evil. And one of the great victories is going to be out of Mystery Babylon economics. Its control over the masses of labor will cease, and the inequities that are created either by the increasing of the high wages and the expanding prices and the manipulation of these strange international tycoons of industry and commerce, this whole thing is going to change. And when you have emerged out of this system, there will be equal opportunity for Christian Americans everywhere to have the proper sustenance which they should have, to have the proper blessings out of their energies, and the world is going to know that the key to economic solution has been discovered in the kingdom of God. This is the church's business. You say, why? I'll tell you why, because they must proclaim the laws of God, and there will be no realization of how to accomplish this until we return to the laws of God, and when we do, this manipulation of world usury under Babylon's program will be abolished forever. And when I tell you that the abolition of usury means the reorganization of all economic contracts, yet it can be a speedy transition. I talked with one of the great economic leaders in Congress here a few days ago, and his knowledge and his understanding of the problems and who's behind it is just as clear and as level as those of you that may be experts on some of these matters. But the fact remains that he knows that the system that Babylon has manipulated must go. And this man's a conservative, and he's a staunch line conservative. Don't classify and say, oh, this is liberalism. Let me tell you this, that liberalism is generally the term we apply to the socialists throughout the world, or to those that always want to give away something that belongs to somebody else. But don't mix up today by the words and the names that are called the fact that the laws of God and the program of God's kingdom is a program of blessing and of bounty. And it's a program in which a nation is great as this one, with the great creative power which it has, its great agricultural capacities, and with its capacities to advise and to lead and to guide. It must learn how to protect itself, to protect its citizenry with the laws of God.
There are some areas you're never going to lead the earth in until you have learned how to take care of these things at home. I tell you today, that when Babylon falls, and its fall will be great, its merchants will cry, oi, 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 to the sky. But when Babylon falls, the economic leadership of God's kingdom is going to be in the hands of dedicated men. I want you to realize that God Almighty says there's going to be a lot of commerce that's going to cease. There's a whole lot of commerce you don't need. In fact, right now, one of the most important markets in the world is the American market, and you could just drop a whole lot of the commerce with the rest of the world, and you'd probably have 30% more business in America if you just dealt with yourself. The fact remains this idea that we have to permit the exchanges and the strange transitions that occur in the relationships of men and of nations, in which America, over the last 30 years, has paid most of the bill for most of the things they've produced, and they've loaned most of the money, and they've gotten very little of it back out of almost all the things they've shipped anywhere. The time has come for us to realize that God does not ask you to spread your blessings upon people that will not recognize His name. I think it becomes increasingly clear for us to realize this, that God Almighty has sent you out as His witnesses, that He alone is God, that He and His blessings will descend upon those which worship and recognize Him as God. And there is a law of bounty and return which God has promised to the most wayward peoples in the earth if they will return and recognize that He is God. The ends of the earth today are stirred by Babylon's military power that wants to keep us in chains and then bring us to slavery. They have been counting on their stealing of the nuclear secrets and great missiles to intimidate us, eventually to destroy us. Red China is one of the greatest menaces in the world today to the Western world because of its 683 millions of people. Because it's dedicated to war and to battle and cares not what happens to great masses of its people because of their overpopulation. They have been for several months engaged in, or even several years engaged in, the development of sufficient nuclear weapons to implement their threat, which they are helping to steer the Red World into at this time. They have one of the largest nuclear factories was established in northern China. I understand that it covered over 640 acres at the point of the cyclotron and the areas where nuclear and fissible materials were being made, and stockpiles of substances where warheads were being put together. It happened to have scientists which were Chinese, and they had scientists of these international people that owe no loyalty to any nation, and they were working to help build up the implementation of the military strength of Red China. And then last Monday something happened. There was an explosion that rocked North China. There was an explosion that wiped out their nuclear plant, that blew apart their stockpiles, that killed all the international scientists and destroyed all the Chinese scientists that were working on the nuclear fissionable materials for the Red Hordes. If you'd sent a flight of airplanes and bombers over to pinpoint that target, if you'd run through the flak, if you'd battled against the communist Russian MiGs, you could not have destroyed more completely than destiny destroyed the great productive center of the enemies of God's kingdom. It was only 2 years ago that the hand of God, with an earthquake in the Mongolian mountains, destroyed missile and rocket and nuclear plants of the Soviets, set in valley after valley to separate them from any catastrophe that might come from a blast. And one earthquake moved the tops of the mountains and buried under millions of tons of dirt the factories of your enemies and set them back approximately 2 years in their warfare. Do not forget the kingdom is still the apple of God's eye. Do not forget that out of it shall emerge civilization and culture's greatest day in the earth.
and the nations shall learn peace, and they shall know peace, when it comes through the justice of divine administration. But remember also that there are many plagues that fall upon your enemies. Your plagues have been descending on China. The enemies have been wanting great supplies of food for their marching armies. They have wanted great amounts of weapons and destruction to levy against you. So this year, where it normally rains with lots of rain, the steppes dried up. And they couldn't increase their food supply, which they were going to use against you. And down the great river valleys of China, where the great rice paddies are, and where they have been extending their expanded production of food for their nefarious design, it didn't do what they anticipated, for the flood came to these areas, and unprecedented rainfall fell in the mountains behind these areas and washed out the grain. And where there were still gardens growing, the communist hordes sent their boys and their soldiers out to kill every bird left to eat a grain of rice or a wheat. And they shot off all the birds, and God sent the insects and ate up all the crops. Let me tell you this, they continue out of the malevolence of their design to make the weapons of destruction against God's kingdom, and God blows up the headquarters plant this week for you. Let me tell you, my friends, it is more important to be a child of God on God's side, to be not only a part of His kingdom, a citizen of a great nation of His kingdom, a member of His church, and spiritually a part of His body, and reviewing through the concepts of your thinking, the thoughts of His mind, than to have any other single situation that could be conferred upon you in the earth. For you are in the hand of God. Around you is a wall of His protecting security that the powers of darkness shall not defeat His kingdom. I want you to know today that we are now on the threshold of another administration, that there is one responsibility incumbent on us. Since this man identifies himself with the Christian faith, then let Christians pray that wisdom and guidance be given to him. Let they support him where he is right, and let them raise the opposition of intelligent citizens where he is wrong. For the enemy himself may, as the hook put in his jaws, draw him out, create that line over which there can be no demarcation of this final struggle between right and wrong, between the kingdom of God and the tyranny. But I want you to know that one of the great struggles is going to be right here in your own society, in which the overthrow of Mystery Babylon must release this nation from all the bondage with which they have sought to tie you and your political leaders throughout the years which have been in the past. And so this is a great country. Without doubt, it's the greatest country on the face of the earth. And without doubt, you and I as its citizens are going to see greater things transpire for the benefit of all the peoples of the earth than has ever transpired before, as God uses this great nation as the instrument to accomplish that. And it's going to be your meditation and your prayers and your faith and your action that's going to be the pulse and heartbeat of the progress of this generation.